Now, it's always amazing to me to see, while we're just kind of tooling along through a book, and how pertinent a chapter can be. And this chapter 13 of Acts is so pertinent to our day and age. It's just incredible because it's written 2,000 years ago. But I was reading through this, and it's like I remember underlining all these things because in my teaching at George Fox, I have to teach a lot of the social and behavioral sciences. And one of the biggest things in social and behavioral sciences is diversity. And we've heard that name, diversity, probably since the early 90s. But what does it really mean? Well, I think that you have diversity right here in the first chapter, first verse of chapter 13. So I call this God's diversity instead of the world's diversity. So what has happened is this word diversity, and the reason why I say that is because if you just read that first verse and it says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and also Saul. You have such diversity in the church, and that's what God's intention was. But what's happened is the world has turned diversity into something totally different. And because of that, we have had now it affect our religious groups and also affect how the church is seeing its role. So let me first of all, I'm going to give you the definition of today's diversity. And then we'll look at what social pluralism means, and you're like, what's that? And then I want to look at what modernism is, and all these isms and isms and isms. Look, you don't have to worry about communism, you don't have to worry about humanism, you don't have to worry about socialism, you just have to worry about encountering God, because he's the one that makes the playing field nice and level. So when we hear diversity today, it's not, we got many cultures in a melting pot and everything else. There's a real specific definition that the world has turned diversity into. And this is what the definition in Wikipedia is. The state of racial, cultural, ethnic diversity within the demographics of a specific place or society. Okay? That sounds pretty all right. Where equitable status to distinct cultural and religious groups where no one culture is predominant. Sounds pretty all right, doesn't it? It's like accept everybody and everybody accepts everybody else. Now, pluralism, I don't know if you know what pluralism is, but basically pluralism is everything's the same, everybody's the same, nobody's better than anybody else. And it's kind of like tent pegs pulling down on a tent, okay? And you've got all these different ways that society is recognized and such. But what happens is when you pull down on a tent pegs, the center pole stands all the more strong. And the center pole is called truth. So just because we live in a pluralistic society where we have a lot of different religions and a lot of different cultures and everything else, doesn't mean that truth can't stand out. In fact, it should stand out all the more taller. Pluralism, peaceful coexistence of different interests, convictions, lifestyles, so that the members of society accommodate their differences by engaging in good faith negotiation for the common good of the community. That sounds pretty good too, doesn't it? Now, basically, this is what it says. You believe what you want, but don't rock my belief. That's the bottom line. Yeah, that's right, in a lot of ways. You believe what you want to believe, but don't rock my belief system. Now, did Christianity invade a demonized culture and not rock the boat? Mm-mm. It turned the world upside down. So are we to be in this big pot of stone soup and not stand out? Well, this is what's happened. The Pew Foundation just recently did a survey of 35,000 adults. Okay, 35,000 adults. And this is basically what they said, that can either be taken as a positive sign of growing religious tolerance or disturbing evidence that Americans dismiss or don't know fundamental teachings of their own faith. Okay, the survey shows religion in America is indeed 3,000 miles wide and 3 inches deep. Survey says 57% of evangelical church attenders say that they believe many religions can lead to eternal life that's directly in conflict with traditional evangelical teachings. So, this whole thing of diversity, where we have to all be a melting pot and not stand out, and everybody's okay, has now affected where we stand as far as religious beliefs. So, I'm going to give you a couple totals. This is very interesting, because on the first percentage that I'm going to give you is that faith's percentage of saying that many religions can lead to eternal life. And the second one is that my religion is the one true faith leading to eternal life. Okay? I'll clarify it as we go. Hindus. 89% of Hindus say that there are many roads to God. And only 5% say that their religion is the only way to God. Buddhists, 86% say that there are many roads to God, and only 5% say that theirs is the only way. So how come so many people are running to Hinduism and Buddhism? Mainline churches, okay? This is your Lutheran, Methodist, etc. 83% say that there are many roads to God, and 12% say that their one true faith is the one that leads to eternal life. Again, this is how diversity has affected our culture. Roman Catholic, 79% say there are many roads to God, and only 16% say that the Catholic way is the only way to go for eternal life. Orthodox Christianity, that's your Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, 72% say there are many roads to God, and only 20% say this is the only way. Now, evangelical churches, 57% say there are many religions can lead to eternal life, and 36% say that their faith is the only faith that leads to eternal life. Only 36% of those that say they're evangelical born-again Christians say that. Now, do you want to know the two groups that are highest in believing that their faith is the only way to God? Mormons. 57% of Mormons say that their religion is the one true faith leading to eternal life. And 39% say there are many roads. You ready for the biggest one? Jehovah's Witnesses. 80% say that their faith is the one that leads to eternal life. And 16% are the ones that say that there are many roads. So the convictions of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are higher than evangelical churches on believing that their faith is the one true faith leading to eternal life. So, folks, it's not even, I mean, Tony and I see it every day, people just absolutely torpedoing their faith and walking away for nothing, really. And so here we are, we're trying to share with people that are on the streets, and yet the one people in the pews are abandoning their faith left and right. Why? Well, I think it starts in the Word, because we have gone from experiential and feeling stuff, and we've gotten away from orthodoxy. There's no truth anymore. There's no truth anymore. So, let me just read this. This is from a book that I'm reading called The Faith by Charles Colson. He just came out with it, and it's about orthodoxy. There's really at issue here a dramatic shift, in the prevailing belief of Western culture We have come to a postmodern era that rejects the idea of truth itself. If there is no such thing as truth, then Christianity's claims are inherently offensive and even bigoted against others. Tolerance, falsely defined as putting all propositions on an equal footing, as opposed to giving ideas an equal hearing, has replaced truth. Millions acquiesce to the all beliefs are equal doctrine for the sake of bettering their social position in our values-free, offend no one culture. But to succumb to this indifference is not to accept a tolerant or a liberal view of Christianity, it is to embrace another religion, a belief in some supreme value, perhaps tolerance, but not in the God who is and who has spoken. That's what's happened. So, true diversity is right here in the first verse in chapter 13. There are many, many cultures and many, many people who basically get saved. And that's why Christianity can go across a broad spectrum of social, economic, political, everything. It goes across. So since this is July 4th, I want to read something, and I know I'm reading some stuff tonight instead of going on, but we'll get there. But I want to read something from one of our founding fathers. And this was the melting pot definition by one of our founding fathers. Providence has been pleased to give this one connected country to one united people, a people descended from the same ancestors, speaking the same language, professing the same religion, attached to the same principles of government, very similar in their manners and customs. This country and its people seem to have been made for each other, and it appears as if it was the design of Providence that an inheritance so proper and convenient for a band of brethren, united to each other by the strongest ties, should never be split into a number of unsocial, jealous, and alien sovereignties, which that's what we are now. We are a number of unsocial, jealous, alien sovereignties or subcultures within a culture. That was John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the United States. Now, this is kind of neat because I'm like, Lord, what's your definition of diversity? And I think it's right in these five names that he lists. So I'm going to read the names again, and I'm going to tell you what the names mean, and then I'm going to put it together in a sentence. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manan, Saul. This is what the names mean. Barnabas, now you always think of him as son of encouragement. His name originally meant son of rest. That's what Barnabas' name means. Simone or Simeon is hearkening. Lucius is light, like lucent, right? Manan is comforter. And Saul is desired. That's what their names mean. So let's put them together and let's look at what God's definition. This is what I wrote. Son of rest, hearken to the light, and be comforted. You are my desired one. You know, that's a good definition. Son of rest, we're to be at rest. You know, we're not to be running all over the place and trying to change, you know, opinions and political. I mean, how's that worked for us over all the years of trying to change a political system? It doesn't change. Hearken to the light. If you walk in the light as he is in light, you'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sins. And be comforted, which is the Holy Spirit word. Comforter, the paraclete, for you are my desired one. God desires us. He desires to be with us. We always think, I got to do my devotions, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and that keeps him at bay for another day, and then the next day I'll start it again. That's not the way God is. He desires to be with us. So I'll read it again from these names. Son of rest, hearken to the light, and be comforted, for you are my desired one. So, I'm going to skip two and three, because I want to focus on it next week, because there's too much that just kind of fly past prayer and fasting. And I think there's a whole teaching there that we probably need to, because, you know, we're just starting out. And so I take the time to, like, prophecy or prayer and fasting, need to focus on it maybe next week. So I'm going to skip there, and I'm going to go to 5 and 6, okay? And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. They had also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus. All right, so here's the first missionary journey. Do you remember what we talked about with the missionary journeys? All three missionary journeys started from where? Well, read the first line. Antioch, the church in Antioch. Isn't that interesting? All three of Paul's missionary journeys started from Antioch, which was a very strong Christian center in the early church. AD 45 to 49 is the first missionary journey. And the first place they went to was Cyprus. And there's all this peaches and cream, and everything went okay. No. You think that everything would go okay with the first missionary journey? Well, John Mark left. They had an encounter with a heathen sorcerer. They healed a cripple. They were called gods. They were persuaded by the Jews to attack. The Jews persuaded the others to attack them. They appointed elders in each city, and they had to end up going to the council at Jerusalem to report their missionary journey. That's the first missionary journey in a nutshell. What a whirlwind, right? Not all peaches and cream. And it's not. You're going to encounter things. So the first thing they encounter is an encounter with evil supernaturalism. Evil supernaturalism. Elmaeus is Bar-Jesus. It's the name means son of Jesus. It's a false prophet and a sorcerer. And so as they encounter this, the Lord is allowing this. Why? For two things. There's two outcomes that he wants in opposition. When you're opposed by somebody and Satan comes up using somebody and opposes you, there's two outcomes that he wants to work in your life. This is the first one. It's an opportunity to act as God's agent of divine judgment. People don't know their authority in Christ. Lord, do this. Lord, do this. He goes, I already gave you the key. I already gave you the weapon. Use it. Use it. Use it. And we go, Lord, help. Lord, help. And it's like, do you got the key? You know, it's like you give your son the key to the car, let's say, and he goes, I need to drive and go get something. Okay, you got the key. Well, you know, I want you to drive me, or, you know, I want you to put the gas in the car. No, you got the key. Go put the gas in the car and go. God says, I already gave you the keys. I gave you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, remember? Talked about that last week. An opportunity to act as God's agent of divine judgment. And you're like, we're not supposed to judge. Wait a minute. You are going like this, like a Coast Guard cutter, into an icy world. And you are going to encounter the devil, because the devil doesn't want to give up any of his property. Well, the property's already been gathered back and claimed at Calvary. It's just the devil didn't let everybody know about it. Duh. You think he would? So you have to go in there and claim it back. The second outcome is to show signs of authority against deceit and against fraud. I love, somebody wrote a book, would have been a great title. Remember, you know, Jim McKay just died for ABC Sports, and he always had the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, and that poor guy that fell off the ski jump and blew head over heels, right? Well, somebody wrote a book called The Agony of Deceit. I thought, that's a good book. I'm going to read it. The Agony of Deceit. So, an opportunity to act as God's agent of divine judgment and also to show signs of authority against deceit and fraud. So, false prophecy and divination go hand in hand. Isn't that interesting? False prophecy and divination go hand in hand. We have a whole study that Tony put together, the prophecy, the difference between prophecy and clairvoyance. And we've got probably more clairvoyance in the church than we do prophetic stuff. because when you look at the difference between the two, the stuff that's going on is very clairvoyant. And it comes across as a thus saith the Lord, and it's not. Because look at the fruit and look at all the manifestations. It's deceit. So, if you want that, we can get you a copy of that. But that, there's a whole study on the prophecy and clairvoyance and the differences. Divination. This is divination. Foretelling future events or discovering things secret. Foretelling future events or discovering things secret by the aid of superior beings other than human means. So, you know, when we went and did the balloon festival, okay, we were the only Christian booth there for those 3 days. And down around the corner was the gal that was doing tarot cards in the palm reading. $10, you know, $10 a reading. So people got to our booth and they go, does it cost anything? I said, nope, it's free. What, free? Really? Yeah, you just throw the wristband on the bottle and see if you win something. The gospel should be always free. And yet Satan wants $10 to read your palm. Right? That's the way it works. Prying into the future clouds the mind with superstition, and the base of it is idolatry. You're trying to get information from something other than the Lord, and so you're worshiping that thing that you're trying to get information from. God's revelation left them no doubt as to his will. And it was in the Old Testament when they did the Urim and Thurim, okay, and the breastplate that the priest wore, and when David would go, Lord, should I go attack them, and should I do this, and should I do that? And he would ask the priest, and the answers were those stones, they lit up if it was to go, and they stayed cold if it wasn't. That's how he knew. He would ask the Lord. The priest's vest. Gideon used the fleece. You know, how about sticking a stick in the water and an axe head floats up? I mean, you know, lots of different things, but all asking the Lord, help me. Healings, miracles, all those things. They're all God-based. But when the people rebelled, he withdrew his revelation. Like in 1 Samuel 28:6, 2 Samuel 2:1, he withdrew his revelation. And they went after false gods. They went after, just like Saul. Remember Saul inquired of a witch at Endor? What? The king of Israel? Going after witches? Mm-hmm. Yep. So, at this time in the Roman world, there were lots of gods, and there were lots of priests, and they were finding out things all different ways. Like the imposter was rampant in the Roman world. And so here's Paul. He comes up, and all of a sudden this false prophet is trying to affect the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, because he sought to hear the word of God. And here's this sorcerer who's trying to cloud the things and get him away from it. The pagan priests were consulting of divination. Pilate, by the way, I know this because I'm a coin collector and I have Pilate's coin and I look up what he is, and he was an augury. An augury was looking at the birds, looking at nature, looking at all these different things to tell the future. So he was into augury. He was trained as a priest like that. And so now it makes sense when Jesus is saying about, you know, when Pilate's talking to Jesus and he goes, what is truth? He really meant that because he was a truth seeker. He was looking for the truth because he was a priest in this augury and he was looking for the truth. And he was like one of these philosophers, like, what is truth? And he's staring at truth right in the face. Didn't even realize it. Sec? Jesus comes on the scene and all hell breaks loose. With the truth comes counterfeit and deception and superstition and skepticism. How do you tell the difference? Well, this is the downward spiral. When somebody doesn't walk in the light and walk in the truth, it starts with skepticism and doubt, okay? Then it goes to disbelief. Then it goes to unbelief. Then it goes to superstition. Then it goes to apostasy. And then it goes to divination and dark practices. So when somebody's already in the dark practices, they've gone down the spiral. They doubt. You know, Lord, help my unbelief. God will meet you there. But the skepticism and doubt that goes to disbelief and unbelief, then you start looking for the superstitious things. And then you start walking away from God, and then you're into divination, and you're worshiping the dark god. And that's what happens. So look at this. Amyras the sorcerer, this is verse 8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, so now he gets a name change right here. Okay? No more Saul, Paul. Remember Saul, what it meant? Desired? Saul thought he was pretty hot, you know? He was chasing down Christians and pulling them out for the good of the Jewish faith and holding the cloaks while they stoned Stephen. So he goes from Saul, desired one, to Paul, little one. You know, the word says, right? He must increase and I must decrease. It's hard. It's hard to die. I think we talked about this before. When you go by Dairy Queen and you see DQ, remember to die quietly. And I had a guy in the office today. He says, my problem is I die with a lot of hoopla and a lot of, you know, noise. I says, well, how's that working for you? He says, not very good. Die quietly. Then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. Oh, gee, here's a sign right there. Preaching the word, signs and wonders, following. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, was the Holy Spirit behind sending them out? Yeah. Even though they encountered opposition, the Holy Spirit was behind it. The sign that you are out of God's will or right in the middle of it. If you're opposed, are you in God's will or are you not? See, a lot of Christians think, oh, you know, the devil's after me. No, the devil doesn't have to waste time with you. Send a little minion after you, you know, and just go, boo. And that's about the end of that. Yeah. But just because you have opposition doesn't mean God's not with you. In fact, you're probably walking right in the middle of it if it's not your bad character that's causing it. When have you been bold for God in a difficult situation? Here's some things to think about for the next week. When have you been bold for God in a difficult situation? What is the sign of boldness? And what is the source of boldness? How can you have more boldness? Well, we studied it already. Acts 4, 13 and 31. Remember when the apostles went and they shared? And they go, these guys are uneducated. How do they know all this stuff? How they're bold. And they said two things. Two things. They recognized that they were with Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what those two verses say. Acts 4, 13 and 31. That they were with Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So do you want to be bold for God? Look at Acts 4, 13 and 31. Be with Jesus and be filled with the Spirit. And you will be bold in situations that are seemingly humanly overwhelming. But you will have boldness in witnessing for God. That's the two things. So, you know, when you think about it, how much time do we spend with Jesus and about what's being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we've talked about that before, you know. It says, be being filled with the Spirit, continually, be being filled. And how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Because you speak in tongues and roll in the aisles and stuff? No. The fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit the gifts of the Spirit are 9 each. Isn't that interesting? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? That's the 9. And there's 9 gifts too. So, guess what? No fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. You got to have the fruit of the Spirit should be manifested. And that's how you know that you're filled with the Spirit. Okay? Fruit. And be with Jesus. You know? They noticed that the apostles were with Jesus. And so, you know, we can do so many things and everything that we talked about tonight with, you know, praying about Carmen Blonde going to the street people and Marlene in King City and you know, everybody's doing something, okay? But if we don't get our power and our boldness from being with Jesus, then we're just blowing smoke. There's no power with it. There's no boldness with it. You know, you just muster it up, you know, but that wears out on you after a while. That's right. It's just human, you know, got to get myself up kind of thing. All right, so you can put your Bibles aside, but I just thought, talk about something that's pertinent for our generation and our time right now is this whole thing with, they stole it again, you know. Meditate on the Word doesn't mean sitting in the yoga position, okay? See what I mean? They steal all of our words. Same thing with diversity. They stole it, and they made it different. That's God's diversity. You look at those names, and that's what he means by diversity. Resting in him, hearkening to the light, walking in the light, being comforted, and knowing that you're desired by the Lord. You know, that'll make you sit in a community, and it doesn't matter if you're black, yellow, red, white. It doesn't matter. See, here's the thing. This is not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. Every one of us have sin, you know? The old Catholic original sin. We all have that. It's a sin issue. It's not a skin issue. So that's why the field is level at the cross, because everybody's got the same issue. And we all need a Savior. And it doesn't mean that we sit there and, like this guy said, I love this, the guy that said the America's religion is 3,000 miles wide and only 3 inches deep is this guy from Rice University, sociologist in religion. And he's true, you know? Shallow, we have shallow faith. And what God's trying to do is he's trying to get your roots down so that your fruit grows up. You know that. The deeper the roots go, the bigger the tree and the more fruit comes out. And if you've got shallow roots, man, just the wind's gonna blow it over. All right, well, let's pray. And what's on the agenda tonight? We have lasagna and a whole bunch of stuff. Everything's covered, all right. It's multiplied. We prayed over it, and then loaves and fishes that multiply. So anyway, let's pray, and I'll leave the offering plate back there where we go and get the food and stuff. Father, we do pray and ask you that you would, first of all, help us not to just swallow the world's definitions of things, Lord. The world's definition of diversity is water down what you believe so that you're be accepted by everybody. And Lord, I just really like that, your definition. I like that we're supposed to rest, and we're supposed to walk in the light, and we're supposed to be comforted. And Lord, that you desire us. I mean, I really like that, Lord. And so I just really pray and ask that you would just stir us up. Lord, don't let us be like 56% that say many roads can lead to God. We know better, Lord. It says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, that you can have a relationship with the Father. Nothing. Help us to be strong in that and not to be concerned about having fear of man instead of fear of God. Keep us bold, Lord, because we spend time with you and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So just bless our food. Bless our time of fellowship tonight. Thank you so much for us being in this nice, cool building. Thank you, Lord, for 4th of July and to remember that we are free because we're free in you first. And Lord, help us to hold the line even when our freedoms are being taken away. In Jesus' name.